Kyle talked about something along these lines last time that he spoke for us, and I was looking at it. One of my favorite types of lessons to work on for study, and hopefully for delivery for all of you to think about, are lessons that take a look at some of the key instructors of the Bible, people that were given a responsibility to preach and to teach others. So much of the Bible is written around some of the bigger people, but some of the smaller people sometimes are less often talked about. Apollos is one that we've been running across a lot lately in our studies. Somebody that I've been fascinated by, and I wish I had more information on. So we're going to take a look a bit at some of the information that we do have on Apollos today. But going back, I was trying to remember some of my favorite lessons that I've worked on, and a couple of them, I can't believe how long it's been. I did a lesson in February of 2010 called Body Parts. And it wasn't the gross thing as it sounds like there. It was talking about all the elements of the body of the Christ. Each one had a different role to play, some of the small ones, some of the big ones, and how we all work together in chemistry. In 2013, in January, a long time back for that, had a lesson called The Early Church, and it was also talking about that, how the very individuals of the early church, how they were taught by the apostles, how they were had the dispensation from Jerusalem and went all over the world, teaching and preaching and converting others. My favorite one by far, and I've been trying to copy this style of lesson, but there's such a deep amount of information on some of the bigger characters of the Bible. In May of 2016, I did a lesson on the Diary of Peter. And if you remember that by chance, it was just basically me being the person portraying Peter and talking about all the things that happened to him from his first time that we are introduced to him until we don't see him on the scene anymore. In August of 2019, I talked about the little people. Again, that idea of sometimes not paying attention to the people that are on the smaller end, which are people more like us. In June of 2020, not too long ago, we talked about fellowship. And then I did a lesson on January of last year on Jethro. I wrote the week later, I did one on Joshua, but I don't think I did because I think I put that down as one that I'd hoped to do for my version of the Diary of Peter. And like Kyle was talking about, I started counting all the lessons that I've had in there since I've been a member at Waynesville, and it was 279. And I was saying, okay, if you take 52 weeks a year divided by 5, that works out to, I wrote 8 on there, I'm not sure if that's right there, but somewhere about 8 years worth of lessons continue, actually 5 years of continual lessons on there. But then that got me thinking on the way over here. This year marks my 25th year as a member at Waynesville. And I love you guys as much now as I did then, probably certainly more so. But as I've talked about in lessons before, when I first started, you guys quickly got me downstairs teaching the young kids. And there's the young kids with all the kids of their own. And it's just amazing how time is so fast going by us. So we're going to look at Apollos today, thinking about him and what little we know about him, but I just want it to be applicable to us to think about, because all of us have a measure of Paul, have a measure of Apollos, have a measure of Peter in our fiber, in our souls, in our spirits, our hearts, and it just needs to be brought forth. And so the effort that we bring forth to God is going to put us to a higher level as far as what others might expect from us. And so we'll go ahead and get onto the first slide. So Nick, make sure that works good. I got the ladder up this morning and turned the displays down because we could see those things really bright for the last couple of times that we've met together. But as you probably saw today, you could actually see the notes a little bit better. And the previously, when I turned that brightness up on there, you couldn't see anything, so it was tough. Okay, let's get started. So Apollos, it says, why there is no direct connection that we have today as to the name of Apollos mentioned in the Bible's New Testament. In his life, the mythology of the Greeks and Romans thrived. And we'll get into some things. There's just some supposition here on my part, not so much anything from text or from any source that we have or biblical source, but just something to think about who Apollos was. And so it says it is possible, or I said it is possible, that his name was derived from the name of the Greek god Apollo, which I always think about when you're thinking about this guy, because all the history of the New Testament takes place right at the ending of the Greek Empire and the beginning of the Roman Empire. And so the difficulty that the church faced was a lot of these hard hardened religions that had existed, such as the worship of these so-called gods. So one of the things that is mentioned here, I was looking at, Apollo was one person that his name may have come from. And so we look at who Apollo was. It says, Apollo, according to GreekMythology.com, is as follows. He was the Greek god of the sun and light. The article on that website says, Apollo is the Olympian god of the sun and light, music and poetry, healing and plagues, prophecy and knowledge, order and beauty, archery and agriculture. An embodiment of the Hellenical idea of Kalokagathaya, I tried to say that right, he is harmony, reason, and moderation personified. A perfect blend of the physical superiority and moral virtue. A complex deity who turns up in art and literature possibly as often as Zeus himself, Apollo is the only major god who appears with the same name in both Greek and Roman mythology. And again, before we go too far on here, let's remember that we're talking about these physical gods, these people made up. We're not talking about the god of all creation. But looking at some of the characters here, we think about some of the names that people are given throughout the text of the Bible and how often, I think as in the classes we've looked at recently, names that were given to people to mean certain things. We go back in our Bibles all the time. We say, what does that name mean? And we see what their definition of their name is. And we see sometimes the definition of their name is very similar to the people they are. But whether Apollos is named after the name Apollo here or not, I think it's interesting to look at some of these things, talking about the type of person that this so-called god was supposed to have embodied when we think about who Apollos was. And continues on who Apollo's name was, not Apollos, but Apollo's name. That same article talks about, it says, the origin of his name Apollo is still not properly understood, so says the article. Many Greeks seem to have supposed that it stands for destroyer, but this was the only one of many suggestions. Redemptory, purifier, assembler, stony, modern scholars disagree with most of them, the majority linking Apollo's name to the Greek word apella, which means sheepfold, and which may suggest that Apollo was originally merely a protector of the flocks and herds. Again, there may not be any correlation between Apollo, the so-called god, and Apollos that we see in the New Testament, but some of these things are very, you see some of these attributes in Apollos as we get into it. And again, that's the website for where I pull that stuff from. So, who is Apollos? Who is the person in the Bible that we refer to often? And sometimes we get into these stories, we forget how many times these people are mentioned that we only have off to the side, and sometimes they're playing a much bigger role in the teaching of the New Testament than we give them credit for. Another website I referred to here, BibleStudyTools.com, they say the same things that we can find in Scripture, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But they say that Apollos was a contemporary of Paul in the first century church. He was a Hellenized Jewish Christian from Alexandria, Egypt. I don't think we may have read these things, and we'll read these passages in just a moment, where he was from. Sometimes we forget where he actually came from. And it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It's weird to say that someplace in Egypt was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, but remember how much of that area that Rome had conquered. And again, I take that back to Brad and Kyle's classes because that's exactly some of the things that we're talking about, especially in the New Testament times. He continues on, it says, Alexandria was the capital of the Roman province of Egypt, founded by Alexander the Great. I think we've heard some good discussions on those from class. The Jewish population of Egypt was about 1 million Jews, so the article says, and many lived in Alexandria. It was an intellectual haven. Josephus says that the city had a library of more than 500,000 scrolls. Again, so knowledge was very important there, and we'll see other things that were going on in that land at another time. Again, the website is on there. So what does the Bible say about Apollos? In Acts chapter 18, starting with verses 24 through 25, and then we're going to skip 26, because I'm going to get to that later, and then we're going to read 27 to 28. So it's all from the New King James. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So this man that came from a very prosperous city, a city that was very well noted as being very scholarly, very well educated, talks about him being mighty in the Scriptures. He was eloquent. He came to Ephesus, and we'll see some of the story of what's going on in Acts chapter 18 in a moment. and the fact that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So this man, this teacher, that we're going to see how much credit Paul gives him credit for, also says that he was instructed. And we need to remember that, because that's what falls onto us today as God's people. Somebody doesn't learn about Christ, doesn't learn about God, unless we bring that to their attention. And it says he was fervent in the Spirit, and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. But it shows us that he didn't know everything about that. And we'll get down to verse 26 in a moment. Verse 27 says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So he's doing the right things. He's got one little thing against him up there. We'll talk about that in a moment. But as we analyze who Apollos was, please pay attention as we go through. So Aquila and Priscilla, we are introduced to them quickly. Let's go some background on them. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." And again, pay attention to all of these places that we're talking about as we've been over and over in our classes looking at different lands and different places for the people and the stories of the Bible. So he came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, says, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So apparently there were a lot of Jews in Rome at that time. And remember, you have to back up into the beginning of Acts when the dispersion happened, and that's where these people would have started moving away from, and maybe even before then. "So because he was of the same trade," talking about Paul, "he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." The idea of tent makers, and we think about the house of God, building the house of God, and we think about the synagogue that they would take away with them, how the tents were, and just so many analogies between some of the terms in here. So what was the situation in Acts chapter 18 when we first learn about Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, what's going on? It says, starting in verse 5 of chapter 18, "When Silas and Timothy," and again, please pay attention to the words that I've underlined. I just want to look at all the people that play a part of this early church group that Paul is working with, and the places that they went to. "When they had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go only to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Just in that small amount of text, look at the number of people that you see the gospel spreading out to, from one person to another. Even Crispus, the ruler, the person that was in charge of the synagogue, becomes a believer in his household, and it talks about how many of the Corinthians were hearing, believing, and baptized. Continues on. In Acts 18, starting with verse 9, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Some of the times, if we pay attention to the length of time that Paul's in different places, from the very first time that we see him all the way through the New Testament, I think would remind us of his efforts on trying to help others learn about Christ and God. We talk about Paul's new companions in Acts chapter 18:18. Says, "So Paul remained a good while. He took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria," another place. He took Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So these new people that he met, we just went through their background, they're staying with him. Tent makers, but they also are interested in the work that he's doing. And it says Paul had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, talking about Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must all means keep this feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. Again, so many things in this study, for me at least, maybe for you as well, pop out of things I want to look more into. We've been talking in some of our classes the fact that Paul was a Christian. Paul had an obligation as a Christian to do Christian things, but he was also a Jew and had obligations as a Jew to keep things. And he is very diligent about making sure that he follows the customs and the traditions of the Jews. So just lots of things to think about. Continuing on, verse 22. And when they had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. All these places have a role to play in the gospel being spread. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And we've talked about the missions of Paul. The first one was basically introducing so many of these places to the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. But then we see his second journeys was basically going through and making sure these people are following the things that he's already talked to them about. So more than companions, we get a little bit more into Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18, verse 26 is the verse that we skipped earlier. Remember, we were introduced to Apollos. It said he's an eloquent man, where he was from, Alexandria, and all these things, great things he was doing. But it said in verse 26, so he, talking about Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. All of us have a measure of understanding from the Bible, depending on our age, depending on our devotion to study, depending on the work that we've been doing to try to educate ourselves on what God wants from us. And though we may have almost everything and be doing the work like Apollos is doing, it said he was teaching people, he was eloquent people, you could see being interested in hearing him talk. But here, Aquila and Priscilla, these mere tent makers, are coming to him and saying, hey, there's something that you need to know. And they explained to him a little bit more about the way of God. Remember the passages before that said he only knew the baptism of John. He did not know the baptism that was being saving people with the baptism of Christ in salvation. So think about that. So again, why did they do that? Why did Aquila and Priscilla do these things? Acts chapter 18:25, we've already read, said this man Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he's doing everything right except for the last line, though he only knew the baptism of John. And so there was one thing that he didn't have an accurate picture of. And as I put on the screen there, sometimes we or those around us need to more fully understand a law, a practice, goal, or principle. And that applies to us in school, that applies to us in our jobs, and it applies to us as Christians. Roger knows a lot about this one thing, but this thing that he's never done before, he's just clueless on. So let's spend some time trying to figure out what that lack of understanding is. I wanted to switch over to talking about Paul Harvey. I was smiling when I was working on this, trying to think, how many people will know Paul Harvey? I said, if people probably from my age up will probably know it, people from my age down, it's like, who's this guy? And they'll probably think of that one comedian, but that's not who we're talking about. Who was Paul Harvey? This is a new learning for me. I didn't even know Paul Harvey's last name wasn't Harvey. It says, Paul Harvey Arendt, he was born September 4th, 1918. He died February 28th, 2009. He was an American radio broadcaster of ABC News Radio. He broadcasted news and comment on mornings and middays, on weekdays and noon on Saturdays. His famous The Rest of the Story segments, that was the thing that I most wanted to talk about this morning. From 1951 to 2008, his program reached as many as 24 million people per week. Paul Harvey News was carried on 1,200 radio stations, 400 American Forces Network stations, and 300 newspapers. And this is from Wikipedia. You can look it up yourself. Be patient with the computer. The Rest of the Story was a Monday through Friday program originally hosted by Paul Harvey. Beginning as part of his newscast during the Second World War and then premiering as its own series on the ABC radio network on May 10th, 1976, through Paul Harvey's death on February 28th, 2009. The Rest of the Story consisted of stories presented as little-known or forgotten facts on a variety of subjects with some key elements of the story, usually the name of some well-known person, held back until the end. The broadcast always concluded with a variation of the tagline, and now you know the rest of the story. And those of you that knew Paul Harvey would probably appreciate that. So what he was doing all these years is he's giving you some background about stuff and people and places that you may not have had the details on. And so I was thinking about the rest of the story when I was going back and looking at Apollos, wanting to present the lesson to you, because there's more story that we actually have access to, but sometimes we skim over the story that we do have on him. So let's go look at the Apostle Paul work here now. In Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 24, it says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Why is he doing this? "For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mysteries which had been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Now, I want to point out, in the King James and the New King James Version, that is probably the longest run-on sentence I think I've ever seen. We've gone through half a paragraph there, and that's just one sentence. So for those of you that like grammar and English, you can just hang on to that little point. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to those workings which works in me mightily." Again, going back to the underlying words, Paul's suffering for you. Everything that he's doing is for others, for the education of the Lord's body, to better understand what God's dispensation to him was. And talks about the body, said the body is the church. The Christ's body is the church, and those two things are the same. So that's part of what we are. The fact that he was a minister, he was involved in this, and the fact that all these things had been hidden from the time up to this point and has now been revealed, and now his goal as an instructor is to teach other people about this wisdom. So Paul supports Apollos. In Acts chapter 19, we see one instance of this, starting with verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus.'" So here we see the people being instructed a little bit more fully about that, but I want you to think about what their answer was to Paul in this case. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, and it says, and they continued on here, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." So I asked a question. While the Scripture is silent on this matter, and I do want you to pay attention that it is not saying anything about this, just a thought for myself, it could be that these disciples were taught by Apollos when he had only part of the knowledge in Christ. Remember what their answer was back to Paul. He says, "We have not even heard of another baptism. We were baptized into John's baptism." Well, we already know that that was one of the things that Apollos didn't have a full understanding of. And so I think it's important whether these people had just recently heard what Apollos had taught, or if they're just in the same situation as him, there's always a measure of understanding that people sometimes are lacking, and the only way to get rid of that lack of understanding is to read about it. This is a big headline, I'm sorry about that. "Our ability to teach others is limited to our understanding." I tried to make it small, but I couldn't figure out another way to say that. But that is absolutely true. We can't teach others if we don't have a full understanding. Now, on the other side of that, any teacher can go and teach kids what to do about anything and not have the right information and lead them all astray. I could teach all of you guys about computer programming and probably confuse or not even do anything useful for you. So there's always a caveat to statements like this. But to fully understand something and to convey that message to another person is the only way to give them accuracy. A couple passages we use often, but I think in application to this, 2 Timothy 2:15, most of us close our eyes and say this in our sleep, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Roger's underlined words again, be diligent. That means be active. Be continually doing this. Don't stop doing it. And approved. You cannot be approved if you don't have the list of requirements that we're supposed to meet. And a worker, not somebody that sits around, but a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Well, that means there's some information out there that sometimes we have to separate what's fact and fiction. And it seems like that's the world that we live in today. Another passage that we often read, Acts chapter 17, verse 10 starting. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And so we've gone to that passage a lot of times. I added that last little bit on there because sometimes we cut that off from that reference of that passage. But it said, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks. So people that were not even affiliated with God, were not Jews, they still became believers, prominent women as well as men. And the reason for that is backing up there, but we see that these people, these Bereans, were always searching the scriptures to see what the scriptures had to say about anything they heard. We should be doing the same. So Apollos' prominence in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now the conversation in these next few passages are about disorder in the Lord's church, but I would just want you to pay attention to what the disorder is about. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And those questions are certainly not true. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you, and you were not baptized into his name. But I want you to pay attention to why these people are saying this and why Paul is bringing it up. Because these teachers of the New Testament, these teachers of what this new dispensation is, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are very prominent to the point that these people are affiliating themselves with these individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with 3. So you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strifes, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So again, there's a lot going on in this passage as it was in the other passage. The problem is that these people are fighting about strife and envy and divisions and trying. He brings up, he said, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's saying, you're not being spiritual at all. You guys are fighting about physical things. And this is silly. He says, who are these people? And he kind of summarizes it and he said, The person that plants and the person that waters, me and Apollos, are exactly the same. We're both doing what God wants us to do, and we're only going to receive a reward based on our own labor. But the fact that Apollos is talked about with these people in the same respect as Paul is very important to understand his prominence in the church. While the teacher has importance, God and Christ are key. Next headline I have there is, let's not be caught up in the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, continuing, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the things present to come are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So another passage we look at, and we think about the value of all these things, that we aren't supposed to be too prideful, too wise in our own minds. But again, another passage that tells us that people have put Apollos and Paul and Cephas on a very high level, and they are paying attention to them, more than what Paul is trying to get them to do so. So again, Apollos was highly touted by Paul. So who was Cephas again? We see this passage in here. Maybe we forget who that is. I put this on here just to make sure we didn't forget. In John chapter 1, verse 40, starting, one of the two who heard John speak talking about John the Baptizer, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And I love this passage. I'd love to see a story or a movie made on this, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So when we back up to that previous slide, and we're talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, that's who we're talking about. So what is the righteous example of a steward? In 1 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 1, "Let no man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Each one's praise will come from God." So these are the things that should be for stewards today. Not following individuals, not following others that aren't Christ, but it talks about them following these stewards that have been, these mysteries that have been revealed to us, and that we can continue to do so through the end of our lives. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So again, the conversation here is about these people trying to compete against one another, but the fact that Paul is putting himself with Apollos and they're both trying to be instructors just shows the importance of Apollos and the work that he was doing. So Paul's final message, we'll wrap it up here shortly. Titus 3, starting with verse 12, says, "I'll send Artemas to you, Tychicus, being diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So again, there's a lot of conversation around these individuals that are mentioned here, but just like in some of the other lessons that I've studied and put together for you, Artemas, Tychicus, Apollos, Zenas, all these people are people that could be us, depending on what we are doing. But he finishes up and he says, just make sure that you're maintaining good works, meeting urgent needs, and not being unfruitful. So I ask the question, our people, are we fruitful or unfruitful? Go back up there and look at that word that I underlined. He talks about all these things where people are going and where he's staying there in the winter. He says, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Who are our people? Is Paul talking about the church? Is he talking about the people that are with him? I think he's talking about people that could be you and me and should be us. So the question is, are we fruitful or unfruitful? Jump to the next passage, or next slide here. So in closing, let's jump back to Matthew chapter 13, talking about the seed, one that we've heard many times, starting with verse 22. "Now he who receives the seed is among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So to be fruitful, that's what it takes. And again, I ask the question, our people, are we fruitful or unfruitful? The lesson really doesn't talk so much about how we can apply Apollos in our lives, but I would say this, each one of us have been given the ability to look at God's Word. Each one of us has been given family and friends, contacts at work, contacts as neighbors, and so on. And each one of us has the ability to contact those people and to teach them about God. As often is the reminder from the text of the Bible, is that our lives are actually a teaching resource. We are lights on a hill. We are lamps. I always think of the idea of, they certainly didn't have so much of the lighthouses back then, but the principle was the same. People looking to a light source and being able to see what was going on around those. So where are we? Are we closer to an Apollos? Are we closer to the people that Paul is constantly saying don't be? And mostly finishing up with, are we being fruitful or unfruitful? So this morning, that is the lesson. I encourage you to hopefully maybe think about that today and into this week. I have to think about it. I need to pay attention to people like Apollos. And I would like to have, if I was living in Bible times, Paul say, have you considered Roger doing this thing? Or are you of Roger? Are you of Cephas? Or are you of Paul? Am I living my life to the point that Paul would even say that? Or is I, am he just skipping right over me because I'm doing the same things as the people that he said not to do? Things like that. So I encourage you to think about those things today. Don't let the invitation just go by because it's another moment where we close our eyes to and forget about. As we talked about in class today, God does desire a humble and contrite heart, one that shows love and remorse for the things that we struggle with. And God, we just need to sometimes let those things be known. So maybe think about those things this morning as I try to do myself, and we'll stand and sing at this time.